O thou who art the eternal wisdom, grant us whose privilege it is to study, to get above all an understanding that will make us wise to know and to do thy will. Bless us, we pray, in a special way, including those who have come today to begin this fellowship of learning. Strengthen their minds and hearts for the tasks before them. Grant to all of us that openness of spirit which enables us to learn of one another, and draw us together that our study of the gospel may more and more become an experience of the gospel in this time and place. Through Christ our Lord.
Scripture verse for this morning's service is from Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me." Would you bow with me now for a moment of prayer? Blessed art thou, O Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth, who is as far from us as the furthest reaches of the universe, and as close to us as we are to ourselves. We give you thanks, Father, that as a loving and merciful God, you have found us worthy of redemption through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Grant to us, Father, that we continue to live in the knowledge and experience of that love, that the story of our life be the story of your life with us. Father, we thank you for the challenge of a new semester. And we know, Lord, that challenges often bring periods of stress and anxiety as well as opportunity for fulfillment. We pray, Father, that we'd be faithful and dedicated students of your word. Help us also to be faithful and dedicated as husband or wife, as a parent, as a friend, and as a servant. Grant to all of us, Father, new and old, a vision which is inclusive of all of our roles and responsibilities, a vision which moves us to study, but a vision which does not allow the imminence of tests and papers to blot out family or friend. We pray, Father, for the wisdom, the courage, and the patience to balance the demand upon us in a godly fashion. Bless us, Father, in this hour as we hear anew the proclamation of your word, that afterward we may see a little more clearly and think a little more wisely and serve a little more faithfully, just as you faithfully serve us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we lift this prayer. Amen.
Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Back in September of 1973, I picked up my morning newspaper and read an article that caught my attention that I shall never forget. According to the article, Governor Neil Gamm was announcing that he was seeking recognition for the formation of a 51st state in our United States. This state was to be created by carving 16 counties out of western Illinois. Governor Gamm was a 25-year-old Vietnam veteran, a fine arts major at Western Illinois University. And he was petitioning to have he was petitioning to the 16 counties and to the state and federal governments for permission to establish this new state. The provisional capital would be at Fandon, Illinois, with a population of 63, and he, Governor Gamm, would be at least provisionally the governor. At the news conference when this was announced, this governor was asked why a new state was needed, and he said, The people of Western Illinois have time and again received the short end of the stick. They feel cut off and abandoned by state and federal governments. We have poor highways, he said, little recreational facilities, minimum return on our tax dollars, and general neglect. We need a new state. What will the state be called? He was asked. And without batting an eye, he said, Forgottonia. Forgottonia, for we are the forgotten ones. Not so long ago, I had one of these feelings that all of us have from time to time, but I at least seldom act upon them. One of these feelings to do an absolutely ridiculous thing. I did it. I picked up the telephone and dialed the long-distance operator in Illinois and said, put me in touch with Fandon, Illinois, please. She said, what city? I said, Fandon. What city? She said, F-A-N-D-O-N, I spelled. Oh, yes, she said. She found it. Then I asked for Neil Gamm. She looked and could not find him. What about Governor Neil Gamm? I asked. Couldn't find him either. I paused for a long time and finally blurted it out. Do you have a listing in Fandon for the state of Forgottonia? The state of what? She said. The state of Forgottonia, I said. No, she said, well, I don't, but I remember. I think that fell through. I said, you mean Forgottonia has been forgotten? She said, yes. That was an interesting conversation for no money at all with an operator. The state of Forgottonia may no longer exist in Western Illinois or on any other piece of earthly real estate, but I have a feeling that most of us have dwelt there at one time or another. Where is a person who has never felt forgotten, neglected, abandoned? I'm thinking of the youngster who has been birthed and then abandoned in a complex and bewildering world. I'm thinking of the husband and the wife who feel mutually that they are second best at best with each other, that they stand second to studies or business or something. I'm thinking about the man who met his old college friend on the street or on the campus or somewhere and said, hi, Joe, and met a blank stare in return that read like a neon sign, who are you? I'm thinking about the insurance company to which a person paid health insurance premiums for 16 years and finally went to the hospital, came out and asked for the insurance company to pay the bill, and the insurance company reported, we have no record of coverage on you. I'm thinking about the seminary student who has felt called of God out of one kind of lifestyle into another, into a life of ministry, called of God to the seminary. A person who feels, however, that time is slipping away, that the experience of the call is months in the past now, and the euphoria of the send-off by the home church is months away now, and the letters don't come quite as often as they used to, and the bills and the books begin to pile up on the desk, and that question arises from the inside of ourselves, does anybody really care? I'm thinking, in short, about you and about me, for I have the distinct impression that each of us at one time or another have been or perhaps are citizens of state number 51, the land of the forgotten ones. If we feel that way, we find ourselves very much at home to look at Scripture. For in Scripture we find many other citizens of that state. We find them in the Old Testament and in the New. In particular, in the Old Testament, we find many who are forgotten and who feel terrible pain about that. As a matter of fact, I think one of the greatest curses that could possibly befall Old Testament man was to be forgotten. In those days, particularly in those times when men were not so certain about life after death, it was of crucial significance that a man's name be remembered, for the very name signified one's soul. And as long as people remembered the name, the person's personal power continued even after their death. And so around the campfires at night, men would sit and look through the fires and through the smoke at each other and repeat long lists of genealogies that list their ancestors to one another. And even as they did this from memory and later wrote it in the Bible, in Genesis, for example, there are three such lists. Even as they did this, they were assured that their sons and daughters who were listening to them would someday, after they had died, be repeating their names, be remembering them. In Old Testament times, it was an awful thing to be forgotten. Think of just a few examples. You remember Joseph, that one who, after his lack of an affair with Potiphar's wife, was put in jail. There he met a butler and befriended him, interpreted a dream for him. Later, the butler was released from prison, and Joseph had reason to hope that the butler would remember him and help him to get out of jail. But for quite some time, he didn't. He forgot him, as the text says. Or think of Job, the one who lost everything, his possessions, his children, his own health. Finally, in utter torment, we find him exclaiming this: "The guests in my house have forgotten me. My maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become an alien in their eyes." Or think of Absalom, that wayward son of David. Terrified that no one would recall him, he erects a monument to his own memory because, as he puts it, "I have no son, no son to keep my name in remembrance." In Exodus chapter 17, we find the picture of the worst that could befall a man. For the scripture says in that place that Amalek had stood in God's way, and, I quote, "The Lord will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." It's an awful thing to be forgotten by man, but Old Testament man knew that it was an utter tragedy to be forgotten by God. In the text that Bill Walker read for us a few moments ago from Isaiah, we find the nation of Israel, after years of exile in Babylon, feeling forgotten, forsaken. "The Lord has forsaken me. My God has forgotten me," they cry. Somehow the very text reminds us of Psalm 22, which our Lord quoted from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Can there be anything worse than this? Feeling placed in the state of forgottenia, not by state government or federal government or any earthly government, but by Almighty God Himself. I wonder if you have ever felt that way. I wonder if you feel that way even now. It's not an uncommon feeling among seminarians, among Christians, among us. If you dwell in the land of Forgotonia, one of the greatest desires that you experience is the desire to get away from that place and become a citizen of some other land. But the question becomes, how can this be done? A partial answer, which does not appear in our text but does appear in many other places in Scripture, is this: that we need so much to remember one another. In 2 Timothy, I'm interested to read Paul writing to his friend Timothy in words like these: "I remember you constantly in my prayers." What a different world it would be if we could say and mean those same words to our friends: "I remember you constantly in prayer," and in other ways as well. Paul goes on to say, "I remember your tears. I long day and night to see you." He is remembering the pain of this friend of his, the heartache of this friend of his, the sadness of his young friend. And he says to him, "I remember all of that, and though I am not with you right now in the flesh, I am standing with you. I care for you." He goes on further to say, "I remember your faith, your commitment, your devotion, your positive attitude. I remember all of these things." Paul remembers his friend Timothy, and we need desperately to remember and to share verbally the fact that we do. Not so long ago, a 7-year-old went to a social gathering. This particular young man had had great speech difficulties, and he had sought and found expert help. A year had passed since his last session with a speech therapist, and he had gained a lot from her. At this particular social occasion, he saw her, and though he was himself a rather shy young man, he darted away from his parents and went over to where she was and said to her, "I hadn't forgotten you." And she looked down at him and said, "I hadn't forgotten you either, Chris, and I never will." And it meant so much to him. In word and in deed, we need to be able to say that kind of thing to one another and to mean it. I haven't forgotten you. I remember you. You are important to me. And somehow in doing this, we will help one another to escape from the 51st state. But the question, the real question, remains. Even if man does remember us, what good is that if God does not care? In Isaiah, we read this sentence, "My Lord hath forgotten me," the people say. If we are to ever escape from state number 51, the land of the forgotten ones, we need to know that God remembers us. Does he? The Bible's answer to that question is an unequivocal yes. In the first place, he remembers our sin. Somehow when we hear that, that makes us want to go back and join up in state number 51 again. That's something we'd rather he forget, but he remembers that. He remembers what we want to forget. In Jeremiah we read, he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. God's memory of our sins, though, cleanses us of our sins if we'll let him. It lets us know that he cares about us, and he takes us very seriously, and he calls us to repentance so that sin may indeed be forgotten. He remembers our sin. In the second place, he remembers far more about us than that. He remembers ourselves. He remembers us in our personal situations. And one could list many, many examples of this from Scripture. The Bible often speaks of God's remembering his people in times of need. It says that he remembered Noah in the midst of the flood, that he remembered Abraham in a difficult time, that he remembered Rachel and he gave her a son, that he remembered Jeremiah amidst his adversities, that he remembered afflicted Israel in her distress, that he remembered Hannah in her childlessness. And we may be sure that such a God remembers seminarians in their struggles. Perhaps nowhere in the Old Testament is God's unforgettable love more dramatically and powerfully portrayed than in Isaiah chapter 49, in those few verses that were read a few moments ago. "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will never forget you," the Lord said. God's love, you see, surpasses the love of the best of earthly mothers. The text continues. "The name of his people is written in his hand. A vision of the walls of their city is ever before him." Underscoring again that God never forgets his people. And if that message is powerful, what about the message of the gospel of the New Testament? For there we meet the God who in Jesus does not forget a one of us, but rather, remembering our plight, goes to a rugged wooden cross and pays our penalty, and breaks out of a rock-hewn tomb, triumphant over man's last enemy, sin and death. In the New Testament, we meet the God who in Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world." In the New Testament, we meet the God who in Jesus remembers a repentant common criminal on the cross beside him and says, I will remember you when I come into my kingdom. In the New Testament, we begin to understand the God who could not only remember our sins, but forget our sins and remember them no more. In the New Testament, we begin to know that those who remember the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ always stand in the presence of the God who remembers them. Being forgotten is a terrible pain in Western Illinois, in Northern Wake County, anywhere. It's a difficulty that demands drastic action, like establishing a new state, but not the state of Forgottonia. Rather, the state of he forgets their sins and remembers them no more. The state of the righteous will be remembered forever. The state of even these may forget, yet I will never forget you. The state of lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. The state in which man is called to do all things in the remembrance of the God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ. The state in which those who remember God always stand in the presence of the God who remembers them. God would like for each of us, for each of you, to be a citizen of this state, and you can be. Would you bow with me for prayer? May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be at your back. May the sun shine warmly on your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand.